G'day, I'm Mitch. If we haven't met before, I'm one of the ministry team here at DPC, and I normally am based at 10:30, but we'll go anywhere. So I'm with you guys tonight, and this is great fun. I did feel, though, I'm looking around the room thinking I'm probably about the only person who hasn't got a name tag on.
Okay, there's a couple of others, which is just, I think when you're an Aussie, that is one of the worst kind of feelings. You know, you're like the only one in a whole group of people who's doing something slightly different. Like when you go to a barbecue and all the food is ready on the table and, you know, no one really wants to go and be the first one up because you don't want to be the pig. It's a little bit tricky. It's interesting, you know, we're starting this new series at the moment called The Difference Jesus Makes. And one of the things we're looking at is this idea that it's actually quite hard to be different. And the Christian faith, the gospel, actually calls us to stand out and be different on so many occasions. But often in our being, we don't want to be different. We want to be fitting in with the rest of the crowd. So what we're going to do over this series that we've started new tonight and new this morning is we're going to be looking at the practical difference Jesus makes in a number of areas of life. In how we're content, in how we can pray in a world that's determined to do it itself, in the way we can be committed in a world that's subject to a better offer, and today how we can be certain in a world where everything is a little bit relative. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started into today's talk on certainty. Why don't you pray with me? Our God and Father, I just want to say thanks. I mean, this is great. This is fun that you've helped us to start this congregation. You've brought all these people here, and we get to be part of it. Just thanks and praise you for that to start with. As we look now at your word, please show us why, as Christians, we can be certain and what difference that makes for us in this world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start with a thought experiment. I want you to imagine a closed room, all right? And I want you to imagine that five people have been born into this room. Don't ask about the details, it all falls apart. Anyway, five people have been born into this room and they grow up in this room and the only thing they experience their whole life is this room. They got everything they need there to live, but as they grow up, they start to have conversations about what's going on with the room and their life. And so you've got Andy, and Andy says, "Oh, man, look at this washing machine. It's got five cycles. That's so well designed. And look at the grain on this floor, and look at the perfect dimensions of this room. Surely something has designed this room. I mean, there must be something, but you just can't really tell because all we can see is the room." Then you got Bessie, and Bessie pipes up and says, "Oh, that is such foggy thinking. We can definitely know what's going on because my mum taught me from a very early age we were put here by a race of giants. They've locked us in this room to live here, and one day the giants might come and get us back." Then you got, after that, Charlie, who pipes in and says, no, that's sort of right, but actually there are giants and pygmies. And there are giants and pygmies, and they're at war outside of this room. They're enemies of each other and enemies of us, and one day there's going to be a giant earthquake and the room will open up and we'll all fall through to salvation. Then you got Dennis. He comes up next, and he's just going red in the face. And Dennis says, "No, stop it. There's nothing. There's nothing outside this room. There never has been. There never will. It's just us in this room. That's it. Shh." Then you've got Edwina, she's the peacemaker. "Guys, everyone relax. Look, really, it's if you want to believe that there are giants outside the room, if that helps you, that's fine. You don't have to believe anything if you don't want to. It doesn't matter what you believe about the room. For me, I like to think there are giants and pygmies and that they're both really lovely and they send positive energy to us. Doesn't matter, we just need to get along. It's not really important kind of what you believe there." That room is sort of how our world operates. Because here's us on planet Earth, and many of us treat it like it's just a kind of closed room that we've just been dropped in. And some people deal with it by saying, well, there's nothing else except just this world. Other people try and think of other things that might have happened, of how we got here, to try and explain it. And so many people think of so many options, and we're all trying to say, well, you know, whatever you believe, that's okay, as long as it gets you through. In the midst of all of that, how can Christians be certain when everyone in the closed room is just sort of having a guess? What gives us any sense of firm foundation? You know, there are probably over 4,000 religions in the world, which when I read, I actually thought was too small. I went to Byron Bay High School. I think there were 4,000 religions at Byron Bay. And then within Christianity, there are, and the estimates vary, but somewhere around 40,000 sort of church organisations, from denominations to kind of independent type churches, which is, especially across Africa, there's heaps of different ones, not as denominationally aligned. So so much diversity. And the question has got to be, with all of that diversity, how is it that we can be certain? In a world where everyone's having a bash at what's right, why do we think we've got a firm foundation and a solid base? That's what we want to look at in today's talk. We're going to do it under three kind of ideas. And if you're a note taker in the dark, you can write these down to kind of help you. I can see who's got an iPad on at this service because your face is glowing. here are the headings for you. We're going to look at one from the outside, words from the outside, and truth passed on. One from the outside, words from the outside, and then truth passed on. First bit we're going to look at is this idea of one from the outside. Because Christianity is not saying that it's just another idea that people thought up, but it's a claim to be something from outside the closed room, certainty from outside the world as we know it. And we're going to go to the first part of the Bible that Dave read for us in John's Gospel, John chapter 1. And John uses this word to introduce an idea to us. And the word he uses is translated in English for us as the Word. But it's a really loaded statement. In the original language, in the Greek, the word is logos. And logos is a massive word. Logos is a word they use to describe the divine reason behind everything. The ultimate kind of, the ultimate explanation. The rational reason that everything was there. The real guts of it. This logos was sort of the ultimate thing. And John says, you know what? You're right. There is this logos. He says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the logos, the word, and it was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Even the kind of non-Jewish, non-really religious people would be with him at this point. Sure, they might not call it God like he does, but they knew there was some kind of divine explanation for the whole show. But the big shot comes a few sentences later. When John says the divine explanation for everything is not just out there, he is here. He's burst into our closed room as Jesus, the Son of God. Here's what John says, chapter 1 from verse 14. The Logos, the Word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is a huge shock, right? Because while the Jewish people, which is where Jesus came from, while the Jewish people thought they might be able to know God personally, many of the others struggled with that idea. They didn't think you could know the ultimate reason, the ultimate explanation. They couldn't get to that. You could be spiritual, you might know some of the gods, but the idea that a human could figure out how to get to the ultimate explanation was totally foreign. And John is with them in a sense because he says, you're right, you couldn't figure it out. Couldn't sit around and come up with theories until you nailed it. No, what's happened is this God, this Logos, has chosen to break the door down and deliver the truth to you, to reveal it, to make it known, to uncover the real truth behind our world. He goes on to say, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, here's the bit, has made him known. John in his gospel, the first Christians, the first witnesses to Jesus, here's what they are saying. We have something unique. The truth has been revealed to us from outside of our world. The divine reason for everything, it's appeared, and it's Jesus. And you've got to understand, this is actually really wildly unique in the religious scene across the world. Because sure, there are some tiny cults that are led by someone who claims to be Jesus or God of some kind. You know, the wacky kind you see on 60 Minutes. There are those. But generally, the major religions of the world, no one is claiming to be divine. In Islam, Muhammad is not claiming that he was divine. He was just saying he received some special words. In Buddhism, the founder of Buddha was not claiming to be divine, rather that through meditation and thinking and figuring things out, he reached kind of ultimate enlightenment, but not himself saying, I'm the divine one. In kind of general worldviews in our world, the idea of modernism is not that humans can become divine, but if we sort of study hard enough and look at the world hard enough and figure out the cycles enough, we can finally find the ultimate answer. But no one's claiming to be divine there. But in Christianity, there's a unique claim that this divine explanation has popped into our world in the person of Jesus, one from the outside. And it's not just that he's come to us as one from the outside and then sort of disappeared and gone again, but he's also left us with information about him, with words from the outside. He's left a book in the room. Maddie's my wife, by the way. Maddie and I bought a microwave, I think it was last week. We had a microwave that we paid like $250 for 4 years ago and it broke. They just don't make stuff like they used to, back in my day. Anyway, we did these, we looked at all these reviews. You know what, unlike Choice and Canstar Blue and stuff, the Big W microwave rate's almost the best. And it's only $109. So we got it. But all the reviews said basically the same thing. Great microwave, would be good with instructions. Nice microwave, not sure what some of these buttons do. Microwave is great, can't even find instructions on the internet. And so we knew what we were in for. It was $109. We thought, how can we go wrong? So we bought the microwave, and thankfully they've listened to the reviews and they've put an instruction book in now, so you know what the buttons do. And that means we can be confident in how the microwave works and what we're supposed to be doing, because it was there. See, the whole thing with Christianity is not just do we have one come from the outside, but what he's actually done is left us with words from the outside to explain who he is and what's going on, so we're not fumbling around in the dark. We're on to our second point, words from the outside. And what I want to do is talk about the Bible and why it is we can be certain of that. And it's all to do with Jesus, really. The Bible, you know, most of you will know, the Bible's broken up into Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament, the parts before Jesus. New Testament, the parts after Jesus. Let me deal with the Old Testament first, because the Old Testament, we know it's the words of God because of the way Jesus used it, right? So the Old Testament itself was written by lots of people over a long time. But when Jesus came along as the one from the outside, Jesus talked about the Old Testament like it was the words of God himself, like they were words from the outside. I'll show you one example of this. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is having a discussion with some of the religious rulers. And what he does is he quotes from the Old Testament from the book of Genesis. And he quotes a bit of Genesis that is not in the original book of Genesis. It's not particularly God talking. It's not like God is in quotation marks there or something. It's just the bit of Genesis we would sort of assume was stuck there by Moses. That's how we've understood Genesis to have been put together by Moses. But what happens is Jesus quotes this part of Genesis in a conversation with the leaders, and when he quotes it, he says, Moses, he doesn't say Moses said. What he says is, God said. Let me show you. We're in Matthew chapter 19. It's verse 4. Jesus says to the religious readers, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator God made them male and female? And God said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The bit to notice there is when he says, and God the Creator said. He quotes the Old Testament like it's the words of God, and he does it time and time again. This one from the outside, Jesus, says the Old Testament, you can trust it as the words of God. And the Old Testament he used is essentially the Old Testament we have to this day. Same books. The books are in a different order in some of the older versions, but same Old Testament we have to this day used by Jesus. New Testament. This is how it worked. As Jesus was finishing his kind of ministry, he's having dinner with his disciples just before he goes to the cross to die. And he says to his closest crew, the ones who witnessed him and spent their life with him, he says to them, "When I go, I will help you to remember what I said. When I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit so you'll remember my words from the outside and you will be able to write it down." In John's Gospel, chapter 14, from verse 26, Jesus is talking to his disciples over dinner. He says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Just a couple of minutes later, he reassures them they will have the special skill of preserving Jesus' words. "Don't worry, you won't lose the divine explanation of everything. The Spirit will remind you." John 16, verse 12, still at dinner with them. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." These people who witnessed Jesus in person, these people who received promises from Jesus in person, these are the people who became the founders and formers of the New Testament that we have today. Jesus, one from the outside, giving us words from the outside to be certain about. And in fact, since the time of the beginning of Christianity, you know, Christians and Christian churches have worked to make sure that it's that stuff, that kind of truth that's passed on. Do any of you watch the Commonwealth Games? Yes, I know that some of you did, so yeah, you're allowed to interact. I said to Pete, I'm not sure about the movie Starlights. I can't see people's faces. But anyway, the Commonwealth Games, I watched hardly any of it, but I did watch a bit of relay, and my interest in the relay is the same as kind of in motorsport. You know, I watch motorsport and think, oh, it's nice if someone wins, but if there's an accident where no one really gets hurt, that's also good. And I watch the relay and I'm thinking, oh, it's sort of good if someone wins, but if someone really messes up a baton change, I'm also happy. It's terrible, isn't it? Because in the relay, it does not matter. It does not matter if you've got the best pre-game warm-up, if you're the fittest individual, if you're the best looking, or if you've got the best post-run dance. If you do not get the baton pass right, you're out. If you can't pass the baton, there is absolutely no point. And it has been the same for Christians ever since the church began. If you cannot pass on the truth we've been given from the one from the outside, the rest doesn't matter. And we're at our last point here, truth passed on. And I want to show you a letter to a guy named Timothy. Timothy here is a second generation Christian. I'll tell you what I mean. Before Timothy's generation, like his parents were the people who were alive when Jesus was there. They're alive at the same time as Jesus. That generation is kind of starting to die out. And then Timothy, along with Titus, these are the next generation. They weren't alive when Jesus was there. And Timothy's become a Christian. He's sort of grown up and he's become a leader of the church. And one of the guys who was there, Paul, who witnessed Jesus, who spoke with Jesus, is writing a letter to Timothy, this second generation Christian leader. And what he says to him is fascinating. He doesn't say to him, "Hey, listen, you need to be really good at giving advice. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to think up some good ideas and fast. You need to learn how to be persuasive and clever, because you've got to run this church." He doesn't say that. What he says to Timothy is, this teaching you received about Jesus, this message you heard from me, this package you've been given from the one from the outside, the words from the outside, hold on to it as tightly as you can, because if you drop that, nothing else matters. Here's the letter to Timothy. It's the second letter that Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 1 from verse 13. Paul is speaking, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. It was so important." for the very first time in history, God had showed up on the world stage as Jesus. Broken into a room that many people had thought was closed, he'd revealed the truth about life. He'd proclaimed their problem with sin. He proclaimed more than that, the love of God in dealing with their sin. And Paul was the first one of the first Christians, and with the church ever since, saying, don't stuff this up. Don't change it. Don't make it up. Don't add to it. Don't try an improvement. Our only hope of actually knowing what's going on is if we protect this and guard it and carry it on. Guard the good deposit, Timothy. The one from the outside has come. The words from the outside are here. Pass the truth on. That's how we can be certain. That's why Christians are certain. I do know you can say all of that, and I can hear some own objections in my own head. One of the things that you might be thinking is, okay, so I might believe that Jesus came and he was really significant, and I might believe that some stuff kind of was being put down then, but how can I be sure that, you know, how can I be sure that any of that's come accurately to me? And I want to talk about three T's here of how the New Testament works. Three T's of the New Testament. And I'm aware it sounds like I'm starting a new sermon here, but this is a new congregation, you guys will be patient. Three T's of the New Testament that explain why we can be certain of it. And they are team time and take up. I'll go through them more slowly. But here's how the New Testament was put together. The first T is team. Everything in the New Testament had to come from the apostles and their team. What I mean is, as the early Christians were gathering, they wanted to know that one of the apostles had written this letter to them, or one of the blokes directly with the apostles, like Mark, who wrote Mark's gospel. He was basically Peter's sidekick. They wanted to know if that person was personally with the apostle or it was the apostle himself, and if it wasn't from the apostles' team, they flicked it. Apostles' team. Second one, apostles' time. The church only started using the books that came within the lifetime of those apostles and their team. If they couldn't determine that it was written in that period, then they discarded it. Had to be from their team, it had to be from their time. And the second one is, the third T is take up. And this is recognizing whether the church took up these books as from the apostles' team and the apostles' time, because I think there's this idea that some people have that there was all this stuff going around, that a bunch of powerful blokes had a meeting and they decided what was in the Bible, and bada bing, bada boom, here we are today. Wasn't like that at all. All they ever did was say, hey, which Christians have recognized this stuff from the apostles' team and time? Which groups are using this? And they found out it's authoritative and they found out it's right. Who's taken it up? And they have the countless church meetings and church councils where they'd always say, is this a fake? Is this someone pretending to be from their team? Is this written way later than their lifetime? And if it was, they would not count it. And there were heaps of those. About 100 years after the apostles have all started dying, suddenly all these books of the Bible pop up like weeds with spring rain. When people 100 years later are saying, yes, of course I'm Peter the apostle. Trust me. But they clearly weren't. And so they didn't make it in. By the time you get to 451 at the Council of Chalcedon, they're basically saying, look, there's no point in having discussions about what should be in the New Testament anymore. It's a long time away, and we're not going to discover anything from the apostles' team and the apostles' time now. That's it. And from that point on, a discussion about which books go in the New Testament really has not continued. The apostles' time and team and take-up help us to understand how the New Testament finally got put together. Look, if you're the kind of person who says, I'm just not really sure if I can trust how this New Testament works. If you're that kind of person and you haven't really looked into it, you haven't discovered how it was put together and researched how it was passed on to it, can I suggest to you that actually you need to? Because you can say you're uncertain, but let me tell you, there's a huge degree of comfort in uncertainty. If you can remain uncertain about the truth about life and uncertain about the world, guess what? You don't have to change a thing. You just keep doing whatever you're going to do anyway, if you're uncertain. The downside, you could be missing out on something extraordinary. You could be missing out on the very truth of life, the very purpose of your life. And it's not something you want to miss out on. The difference Jesus makes is that he brings us truth from outside our world, and we can be certain in that. Just let me do two more things before I finish. One is just a warning for, you know, for us who are Christians, is that sometimes we mistake our own opinions for the certain truth of God or the Bible. You know, we get really confident in ourselves. I'll give you an example of this. At the moment, one of the things I'm trying to work on is church music across the congregations. Because to start this church congregation, what we've done is taken our other music teams, thrown a grenade in there and watch it blow up and bodies go everywhere. And now we're trying to sort it out. And I've had to check myself because I walked into these music meetings and talking to these people in music thinking, I'll tell you what's going to happen because you know what? I'm right. We're going to sing this, we're going to do it this way, and you'll love it because that's the way to do it. And you have this weird confidence in your kind of own opinions that really is a little bit misplaced. Because as Christians, actually, our position ought to be humility, realizing the only reason we have the truth is because God has kind of shown it to us. There are heaps of things that are just really opinions and traditions, like having a church service 1 hour-ish once a week in a room like this. That's basically just a tradition. You know, people have 3-hour church services, or they meet 5 times a week around a campfire. There's all kinds of different things. But the challenge for us is just to make sure that we don't put our opinions right up there with the revealed truth. Because Jesus makes an incredible difference in a world where people are firm in their opinions when they shouldn't be, and in a world where they think there's so much uncertainty, Jesus brings us truth from the outside. And look, it should be a relief. Really should be. Do you know why it should be a relief? Because it means you don't have to be smart to be a Christian. You don't have to be very clever. Really, all you have to be able to do is catch. This revealed truth has been passed down to it, down to us, and we just hear it, read it, take it. We're not more powerful. Christianity is not that we've figured something out, it's that we've been given something really great. So treasure the truth, discover it, question it all you want because it's not going to break. Remember it, sing it, pray it, live it, proclaim it. It's the one thing you can be absolutely certain of. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus came into this world and showed us the divine explanation behind everything. Thank you that your apostles were able to record that. Thank you that doggedly you've helped the church protect that truth and pass it down. Help us to see the certainty of the Lord Jesus and to cling to it. Father, would you challenge us where we're really confident in our own opinions and we shouldn't be, and where we treasure our own opinions more than your truth? And I want to pray, Father, for those people here who are hiding behind being uncertain, that you would speak to them and challenge them, and you'd also show them the great comfort of knowing the certainty of Jesus. Father, would you please work in us by your Spirit? Amen.